Okay, so we're in Hebrews chapter 9. We're just getting ready to finish up in the book of Hebrews. We're getting ready to finish up Hebrews 9, not the book of Hebrews. Still got a ways to plow through there. All right, last week we looked at verse 27. We'll read that again. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So then Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Mr. Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the moment. We thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the church you established and your word. We just pray, Lord, that you have the teachers of your word and might pass over your message. We thank you, Lord.
Amen. Now, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, that's a strong verse for the Calvinists, and I'm going to explain why, and then we're going to pop their bubble, right? And first of all, what is a Calvinist? Well, John Calvin was a man who believed that only God could decide who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. That one sinner might just be struggling, doing anything he can to get out of it, but unless God turns that key, nothing's going to happen, okay? And he didn't believe it was in the human will to do that. Through the years, there have been many good preachers who were Calvinists. Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon were Calvinists. Billy Sunday was a Calvinist and such. So they believed they should preach to everybody, okay? But only God would sort out. Everybody had the duty to struggle towards God, but only God could do that final unlocking. Now, the best man who ever wrote about that was a man by the name of John Owen. And John Owen was Oliver Cromwell's chaplain during the English Civil War. And then when the Cromwell regime collapsed and the king was restored to his throne and such, and almost everybody that fought on the other side, major people put in jail, some were executed and such. But John Owen, a very wealthy man also in London, and he was a pastor of a dissenting church, one that wouldn't join the Church of England. They left him alone. They kind of feared him. And just to give you an idea what role he played in history, when John Bunyan, who was a nobody, was in jail and finally wrote Pilgrim's Progress and all the little pieces of paper that they would put to cover his milk, and they don't give him clabbered milk, the milk with the bumps and the lumps in it and such. And he would get that, but they would cover that bowl with a piece of paper. And he saved that paper and wrote Pilgrim's Progress on it. And when he spirited out of prison, he told him to take it to John Owen. And at the back door of the scullery maids there, somebody hands him all these little pieces of paper. And John Owen read that, understood what this was, and published it. And up until a few years ago, it was the number one book ever sold by a man. More copies printed than any other book ever, okay, until the days of mass publishing and such. But, so John Owen was a great man, and he wrote a number of books, and one of them that he wrote is called Death of Death. The Death of Death. And what he does is he says this. He said, this book will not be answered in my lifetime, and it never was. And it really was my pastor who answered it, who came up and showed the flaw in his thinking. But the thing is what John Owen said is this. He said, if Christ died for all sins, then why do men go to hell? All their sins are paid for. They're taken care of. They're gone. Okay? And he reasoned with that, and he went over verse after verse after verse, and he used verses like this that said Christ died for the sins of many. Didn't say all, did it? He died for the sins of many. And he went over and over that. Well, there's at least one verse that pops that bubble. And we're going to look at that verse. It's in 1 John 2. We'll go there. First John 2, and looking at verse 1, says this. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now, here's how Owen answers that. Propitiation means that he is the mercy seat. He's the place to bring your sins. Okay? That's what he is. He's there for the whole world, but the whole world won't come to him. Okay? Therefore, Jesus Christ only took the sins of many. He didn't take everybody's. Now, let me state this. Where Owen got confused is he never understood the difference between the word sin and the word sins. Okay? Sin is the nature of man. It's what it is. Sins are what comes out of that nature. Sin is an apple tree. Sins are the apples. Okay? If I want to get rid of every single... If I wanted to get rid of every single apple tree in the world, getting rid of all the apples wouldn't do it, would it? No, I still have that problem. I still have a tree bearing more of those all the time. So something needed to go on more than just getting rid of the apples. Something had to do greater than just getting rid of the sins. John the Baptist said, this is the one who cometh to take away the sin of the world, the very nature. God came to take what Adam did, change the nature of men into something against God, and Jesus Christ died for that universally, for every single person. There's never going to be a person who goes to hell because their individual nature wasn't paid for. Okay? But there will be people in hell. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees this, ye shall die in your S-I-N-S. You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. The individual things that you have done. God took care of the fact you had that nature. He died universally for everybody with that nature. But here is that propitiation. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So I'm going to make a statement here. I don't want people warping this statement. First of all, before I make that statement, the atonement is Jesus Christ dying and taking our sins into the flames of hell to burn them away. That's the atonement. It's done. It's over. He's at that He is that propitiation. He's the place to bring them. But he only died for the sins of many. Who? Those who do bring them there. Is that settled yet? No, it's not settled yet. Okay? So, in eternity past, somewhere in there, God reaching into time, took the Lord Jesus Christ and had him die on that cross to bear the sins of many. Who? Those that God looked through time and saw them bring those sins to that propitiation seat and bring them there. So God looked through time and said, here comes a day when Jody, Chris, Vic Ruggles, whoever, brings those sins to Jesus Christ. They are then taken and transferred onto him, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. They're transferred to him. Then they're transferred to his soul. And his soul's made an offering for sin, but he bore the sins of many. So I'm going to make this statement. I personally believe in limited atonement with unlimited access. Okay? A limited atonement with unlimited access. Never been a person who can't have access to that. Never. Okay? Walmart has unlimited access, but not everybody goes there. Okay? There's a limited amount of people who shop at Walmart. Is that because Walmart shut its doors to others? No. Okay? Walmart wants as many people to go in there as possible. But they don't all go there. Jesus Christ would like he'd like this whole world to bring their sins to him. But only those who bring them there did he bear their sins. If you didn't bring them to him, he didn't bear those sins. Okay? That's your decision, not his. That's your decision whether or not they'll come to him. Okay? Your decision whether or not he takes those sins upon himself. John Mark?
I just have to go through this.
Good.
John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him.
Mm-hmm. He also said this, if I be lifted up, he hasn't died yet, has he? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Okay? And then it says, this he spake in the manner of his death. So never confuse what's going on during his lifetime with what happened after his death, burial, resurrection. Okay? No man can come to him except the Father draw him. Okay? But when God the Father had Jesus Christ lifted from the cross, he now draws all men. Mm-hmm. Okay? You see that difference? Now here's another thing. It's interesting we get into this morning. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and to some extent during the transition period of time, those people who had believed in the promises of God given by Moses and the prophets, who had circumcised hearts, who if they died would go to heaven, okay? When Jesus Christ appeared, he selected from them which one of those should receive the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean the others are lost. But there's a transition going on there. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Okay? And you're going to find over and over again. And, you know, as long as everybody's antennas are out, and let me say this. When God deals with a sinner today, he doesn't deal with them over their need to be born again. They hear that. That is where the Holy Ghost convicts them. He convicts them over their sin against God. He convicts them over their need for God because of what they are and what they've done. Okay? That's Old Testament. And under the Old Testament, they're condemned. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I always think back to, you know, my teachers who used to be able to grab my ear and drop me down to the office or whatever else. And, you know, those of you who went to school in the 50s and 60s, remember those days, all right? I'll never forget Mrs. Watson and, you know, her thing used to be grab a hunk of your hair and pull your head back and talk to you like this, you know, and explain to you exactly what was going to happen to naughty little boys like yourself and such. And I remember one time getting an absolute brush cut. And all of a sudden, with those fingernails, you didn't think I could do that, did you? You know, but she would drag me down to that office, or another teacher would. I always say old Mr. Marcello used to call me his outstanding student because I was outstanding in the hall most of the time. And, you know, but the thing is, the law was the schoolmaster, but it didn't drag us to Mr. McConnell, who used to spank me on a regular basis, all right? Didn't drag me to him, didn't drag me to Mr. Faso, who had his own paddle or whatever else. Dragged me to Jesus Christ, okay? You got a problem here, boy. The law dragged me to him. Why? Because I was a sinner. I was an evil man. I was doing wrong things, and that was the only cure. Years ago, I heard a man by the name of Brent Hiller preach a series of messages. He became an expert on finance in the Bible. Just tremendous. It's probably 30 some years ago I heard him preach. And he himself had worked at General Motors in Michigan, which was a rite of passage for anybody who grew up in the General Motors family. Your dad got you a job at General Motors. And he actually was working at the plant that at that time was making Greyhound buses. And he, you know, joined the union and everything else. And he said he was just a smart guy. Always on the border of being in trouble and such, but hiding behind those union rules and such. And he said one day his foreman walked up to him and said, you have been moved to the so-and-so shift. You can't do that. That's against union rules and everything else. He bled it all the way to the Union, and he said everyone turned a blind eye to his play. And he got sent to that shift. Well, it turned out that shift was born-again believers living in that Tri-City area of Michigan where Don Green and J. Frank Norris had been, and all these great churches and such, and these men working together. And they would sing hymns while they worked and such, and they would sit there and preach during the lunch hour. And he ended up getting gloriously saved and born again at Tom Malone's church. The 11th verse of Just As I Am. The 11th time they went through it. Finally, Tom Malone walked back to his pew and said, "Isn't it about time?" He said, "I'm not ready." And then he realized, no, it's not that I'm not ready. I'm not willing. And he went forward and got saved.
Amen.
And he said, that's why the Union turned a blind eye. Those men had said, send us your troubled. Send us your men that nobody can do anything with. You send them to our shift. We'll work with them. Okay? What a glorious thing.
Yes.
All right? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. Realize you got a problem and grab that bull by the ear and takes him and brings him to Jesus Christ. Here's what you need, okay? The first thing that happens to him is Jesus Christ delivers him in this sense. Remember the woman, he said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. But you want to know something? If that's all he'd ever done to me, I'd be in trouble. He had to do something more. He had to change my nature. He had to come in and put the kingdom of God within me, okay? So the first thing that happens is he saved me in that sense that the law was pardoned, but then I was born not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God, because God had ordained that all those in Christ should have this. That's his will, okay? I couldn't will myself to be born again, but I could will myself to be lost. I could will myself to see myself as God saw me. I could will myself to agree that God is right and I'm wrong. I could do that, okay? And then God could do the rest, okay? God could do the rest. So if anybody ever asks me, yeah, I believe in limited atonement with an unlimited access. There's not a single person that can't come and have that atonement. But only those that come to him. God by foreknowledge, and it says it over and over again. Jesus Christ took those sins with him and died for the sins of many. And what a grief when he had his hands out for so many. For so many. They just never brought them. Just never brought them there. Never deposited them with him to take them. Okay? All right. So let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, how many of you as kids, you know, used to play shadow puppets on the wall and such, and you know, you'd make all those, you know, you'd have the barking dog and you know and such, and you'd have your shadow being cast up on the wall on a screen. And I've seen people pretty clever with that kind of thing. Okay? Do really a good job with it. Well, keep in mind, God saw the law as a shadow. Okay? Something was blocking the light. Something was keeping the light from coming there. And it cast a shadow, and that shadow was the law, which couldn't ever make a person perfect. If it could, why did they have to keep bringing sacrifices? Okay? Do we require people here that get saved to get saved over again year after year? No, we don't require any such thing, okay? So the law couldn't make people perfect, and so, and especially concerning the conscience. And boy, that's the thing that, you know, one of the biggest problems with soul winners today is they misjudge the times. Now, if you were to take, for example, the Gilberts, or you were to take you know, the Cooks or the Haynes, or you were to take and the Wilcoxes or, you know, the Vadises or something. In our day, the average young person going to school and coming out had a conscience that worked. Okay? Mm-hmm. And that conscience would bother you. When you did something wrong, it bothered you. Okay? When you saw something right on television, you might be watching Lawrence Welk and they might be dancing, all of a sudden somebody sings a beautiful hymn. Your conscience just knew this is good, this is right. You know, this ought to be happening and such. And it was a common thing to see a president huddled with Billy Graham. And regardless of what we think of Billy Graham, what a thing that a president would huddle with men of God and such. And, you know, we just grew up with that kind of thing. Today, don't assume the person you're working with has a functioning conscience. Do not assume that. Okay? That conscience has been seared. That conscience is broken. That conscience is hurt. I have been the pastor of many people whose consciences have reawakened. And let me tell you something. It is a grievous time in their life when they suddenly look back at all the things they have done, all the guilt that they bear. You take the average person that comes in here and you're trying to make him feel guilty over something, or God's trying to, I should say, and, you know, this is a guy that's regularly stolen from his grandmother and, you know, slugged his mother and you know, done this and done that and walked away from children. And you know, that conscience isn't working. It's not working at all. And so how does God deal with a man then? Well, you have to drop back to plan B. Now, plan B isn't fun. But God talked to Israel and he said, the whole heart is sick, the head is faint. You have putrefying sores. You know what plan B is? People hurt because they live the way they live. You know, if you could just go out there and fornicate and take drugs and everything else, and you know, it didn't hurt. Everybody do it all the time. But the problem is, those of us who live that life, it hurts. It hurts to live that way. It hurts. It's painful to live that way. Well, why do people live that way? Because, again, they're like the horse that gets loose in the oats. It's eating until its belly bursts. Okay? What an awful thing. And Dick Botens was telling me a story about a guy that had a horse and get loose like that. And the guy would actually knock the horse down, take a knife, slit the horse's belly, and the calf would go out and such, and the horse would get up and work again. old people having to deal with this horse that just got loose all the time. But the thing is, why does that horse do that? You'd think if your guts were bursting. Can you imagine the pain of that? There is no pain like intestinal belly pain. It'll absolutely bring you to your knees. And you imagine a horse still eating when it's doing that? Well, that's what the sinner's like, okay? The sinner is still partaking of that sin, and he just hurts so bad, but he doesn't ever put the two together. Do you realize when God made the pig and the cat, he gave them that ability to stop eating. The desire leaves their mouth when their belly's full. Whereas the horse and the dog don't have that. That dog will eat the puke, and eat some more, all right? Just, that's the dog, okay? But isn't that what Jesus Christ describes the sinner as, okay? Isn't that what God describes the sinner? Dog returning to its own vomit? Why? Because it cannot get that thing through its head that these things I'm doing and all the pain that I feel in my life, they're connected. And so the grace that God gives, and so many in this church have been helped when, oh, gosh, if I quit hitting myself in the head with a hammer, I won't hurt. And I say that because that was my father's thing to me, you know. John, he said, if you quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, it wouldn't hurt so bad. You know, he'd see me messing my whole life up, and he'd say that. But the thing is, you drop back to that thing to deal with the pain in their life. And I talk about the victory that sometimes we get with people in here where they stop one particular sin in their life. And all of a sudden they realize, gosh, that pain isn't there. It used to be there all the time, and now it's not there. And what happened? You have just with a few verses in the Bible made them believe that Bible, just those few verses experimentally in their life, those verses worked, right? When a person becomes a Bible believer in that sense, you can't get them off the Bible. You can't ever tell that guy that Bible's not real. He knows those verses just work. I used to be in agony. Now I'm not in agony anymore. Yes, they're not even saved at this point. One of the great lessons that God gave me in life was actually to live for 1 year on the Wasatch Front in Utah. Why? Because it was just absolute Mormon territory. And the Mormons used to come up and deal with me all the time. And you know my problem? I never joined the Mormons. Thank God I didn't join the Mormons. But let me tell you this. If I had to go to hell, I'd want to go as a Mormon. Why? Because they live decent, clean lives. Now, I don't want to go to hell. I'm not going to be a Mormon, okay? But if I had to go to hell, I'd want to go as a Mormon. They don't dance. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They tithe. They don't fornicate. They live clean lives, okay? And it really, it's a pleasant life. And you look at those girls. They all look like Ivory soap commercials. You know, and you look at these families walking together and such and going to their churches and bells ringing and they're all going and, you know, and they go there and you know what? There they work with the conscience all the time, making little kids feel bad because they sass their parents. And you know, they work with the conscience of people because that conscience is still working. But they never get the truth of Jesus Christ. They never understand that he died for their sins, that he's God Almighty, not just the Son of God, but he's God the Son. They never get that straight in their heads, okay? And so the thing is, but what I did learn from that is if you live a clean life, you don't hurt as bad, okay?
Right.
You don't hurt as bad. And that begins to make you fear God. You begin to fear breaking these laws. You begin to fear doing that. Not just because you're worried about God up there, but because the effect is immediate here. Okay? And after a while, you realize God did that. God constructed me this way. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God constructed me in such a way that when I break this, it hurts here. What's happening now? God's sowing the Bible into their lives. He's running it into their conscience. And then comes that awful moment when that conscience reawakens. And I'm just telling you. I have lost people during that. There's a girl that every night in prayer still stands here the last time I saw her. I still pray for her. Last I heard, she married some fella in Cornell and has a baby there, whatever else. And I don't know how many of you remember Angie, but still pray for her. She just couldn't take it when her conscience started coming back alive. It was just so awful. It was just so terrible. And she just couldn't take it. Okay? It was just an awful thing. And I asked the Lord not 2-3 weeks ago, shall I continue? Shall I continue? He gives me no permission to stop. And we've had others when that conscience comes back. Now, the illustration I've used for that is Glenn Cunningham, the man that had his legs burnt so bad. And he ended up being the first ever break the 4-minute mile. But the thing is, he begged his mother not to let his legs be cut off. And the doctor begged the mother, cut them off. There's no way he could live. You know, this is before sulfa drugs, before penicillin or anything. So what she did is she would bathe his legs every single night. He talked about in his memoir seeing his mother just ragged, doing all the housework back in the early 1900s. And this boy constantly cleaning those legs. And finally they healed, only to the sense that there's a couple of sticks with all this scar tissue on them. And then the doctor came and said, Glenn, let's take the legs off because it'll be easier for you to move around without those legs dragging them. And he still wouldn't. And Glenn remembers his mother just kneading and massaging those legs every night. And then one day the blood ran back into him. And they said you could hear him scream for miles. The agony when the blood ran back into those legs. The agony, all the pain of all the burden and all that that happened. Again, that's the man that first broke the 4-minute mile. Okay? It wasn't under 4 minutes. It was like 4:50-some seconds. But nobody had ever run a mile that quickly that it was actually done in 4-something. Okay? He was the first one to ever do it. You say, why all that pain? Because for all that time, those legs hadn't worked. Nothing was there. I have been here when the blood's run back into some people's consciences. I have been here when suddenly they began to feel the pain of all the things they've done, the guilt and the grief of all they've done. I've been here with them, okay? It's really at that point they begin to be tender to the gospel. Oh, they'll pray anything up to that point, but it doesn't mean anything to them, okay? But they begin to be tender to the gospel. Why? Because their conscience is opened up now. And the law can't make that conscience perfect. There's nothing in the laws of Moses where you could take care of it and the law can make the conscience perfect. So a better sacrifice than that had to be made, okay? A better sacrifice. Jesus Christ had to come and die. And then when he takes care of it, the conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God. Finally, that conscience clean. It's not screaming. It's not whispering in your ear anymore. It's not tearing at you anymore. Jesus Christ pardons you. He's taken care of it all, okay? It's done. It's over, and you know it. It's settled. Ah, peace, peace. Wonderful peace. Father, thank you very much for our lesson this morning. And I do thank you for the great grace that you've given. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.